Father God, we thank you for your word and ask you to let your word heal our hearts and minds. We ask you to let your word lead our very steps. God, we ask you to let your word change the way we think and the way we act. God, we ask you to let your word continually be the path in which we walk on. God, may today we learn more about you and the plan that you have for us and surrender just a little bit more our will to yours, God. Our will has been so strong. Today we want to surrender the rest of it. Convince us, God. And I do pray for a word of wisdom and a word of knowledge, a word of prophecy over somebody here that they leave here going, how did this guy know? And God, may it be a word that pierces the hardest of hearts, that loosens the stiffest of necks, that changes even the basest of sinners. Bless us today, God, with your presence here in Christ's name. Amen. Today, it's a really weird thing that happens. I think that sometimes we think we have this view that there was this guy named Jesus that lived a couple of thousand years ago. And what happens is we think to ourselves, well, it was this really cool guy. And he lived in this little town, and he did all these cool things, and people wrote it down, and they put it in a book, and then we read it, and we go, wow, the way this guy lived his life was so crazy. Maybe I should live my life the same way. And we have this thing that, like he was some unknowing, really great guy. Like, he didn't even know who he was himself. That it's just like we're reading these stories about him, and we think to ourselves, wow, that's really, you know, really cool. And man, he was a really great guy. And maybe we should find ourselves doing what he did. Today, I think the Lord in this chapter smashes all those ridiculous thoughts to smithereens. I think that people have this idea. I remember myself thinking, wow, did he know he was the Son of God? Was he in the middle of the night? Did he get up and change his own diapers or anything like that as a little baby? I mean, at what point did this exchange exist where I started to understand, okay, let me see. God the Father, we have this picture of him, and yet, so he has a child, and yet, how did this work? Listen, I don't know at what point in time that he came to this realization that he was from heaven and he was going back to heaven, but Scripture says that he was fully aware of what he was to do. And at what point in time he wow, I've heard the voice of the Father. I am that one. I don't know. I don't think anybody knows. We could figure that out when we get to heaven. But one thing is for certain. Today, he speaks with such a big, broad brush. He literally paints the world, the whole earth, in one color so that it is undeniable that he intentionally meant to do and to say the things that he meant to do and say so that our lives would be different. Do you understand this? You will when I finish. He's telling three stories today, three parables. You're going to hear three different things today. We've got a long way to go. There's a lot of stuff to cover, but he is looking not just, guys, please understand this. Here was this guy in this little tiny town with just a few thousand people. And he spoke to them in a way that encompassed the entire earth. And he knew it. And somehow he knew that these things were going to go down so that someday it's going to be recorded. He did not look. It's like we talked about a couple years ago. He had heaven stamped on his forehead everywhere he went. And he knew full well the things that he was saying were going to change the course of history. Verse 1, chapter 25, then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Please give me your attention. They used to have these things. They were marriage parties. The whole idea of marriage in the Bible, we've come from it a little bit in our own lives, but there were these 10 virgins. There were these 10 maidens. There were these 10 women awaiting to be married. And the bridegroom was to come, and they were going to, at some point in time, and they did not know when, here was the bridegrooms. Here was the grooms about to come, and they were going to have this amazing party, and they were going to get married. Are you with me? Marriages back then were parties that lasted sometimes a week or more. And the men would be partying and talking about the things of marriage and the great things that they were going to do. And a man who had daughters was judged on those daughters. You found out a man who had daughters and he raised his daughters right? Man, everybody. Sir, my name is so-and-so and I just want to introduce myself. Yeah, listen, what do you want? Sir, I know that you have the finest daughters of the land, and I just want you to know that I'm building a house right there. And if you ever see fit for me to marry one of your daughters, I will be honored. And some of you guys even now, yeah, that's the silliest thing I've ever heard. Yeah, is it? How many of you guys ever been divorced and wish you would have done a little more research beforehand? You find out that a man raised up a son to be a gentleman, to be a faithful, hard worker, and you have daughters, and that guy's got, that guy's got a son. Well, how does he live his life? Phew, impeccably. I won't. Sir, you have a son, I have a godly daughter. Let's talk. Some of you guys are saying, that's ridiculous, that's an arranged marriage. Oh, are you one of those lunatics that believes in arranged marriages? Yeah, I actually am. Oh, what kind of church did we come to? Well, let me ask you guys a question. No show of hands, please. How many of you guys ever been on a dating website? How many of you guys ever had one of those dating websites on your phone and you put your name in and you put your information in? What do you think that is? That's called an arranged get-together. Well, it's different. Why? Because it's faceless and it's a computer? Listen to me. I know a man who has the finest daughters in the land. And the men who would court them, there's a line out the door. And they would wait many, many years if they just had hope. I know another man, he's got a son who's a godly, God-fearing, respectable. And there's a line of women out that door waiting. How do you raise yours? How are you looking for them? Or are you just letting them do their own thing? Didn't do that in the old days. Here are the 10 virgins, and they're waiting to meet their bridegroom. Verse 2, now 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight, a cry was heard, behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, no, lest we not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. While they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Please give me your attention. Let me explain to you what's going on here. Since it's a parable, let's make a little explanation here. The bridegroom is none other than the King, Jesus Christ. The 10 virgins are a picture of the people of the world. The oil in Scripture is representative of one simple, undeniable, the Holy Spirit. Now, why do some say that these people are believers and those that only have the Holy Spirit would get to heaven is contradictory? I do not believe that. But here, let me explain to you what it is from a scriptural perspective. These are people who go to church and they all hang out together. But some of them, they know Jesus Christ, but Jesus Christ does not know them. You heard what I just said? One of my favorite heroes growing up was Jim Morrison. I loved the Doors, man. I used to listen to them night and day, wore out the grooves of them albums. We had these things back in the day called albums, guys. They were these plastic pieces that needle sits on and shh, shh, shh. And it was really cool because if you scratched it, it would skip at the same point every time. And then you take like a penny and you put it on top of the needle and it would push it down and it would go. And no. I knew Jim Morrison. I read books about him. That band U2, you guys know that band U2? Well, when I was growing up, they were like a Christian band. The first two albums were Christian music that they had put out. And man, I tell you what, I was such an ungodly person. I remember reading, they had a couple of books that came out about it. I knew you too. You know what the problem is? They didn't know me. In order for somebody to get to know you, you got to spend time with them. You can't just read the book. You got to spend time with them. You got to want to know them more than a desire that says, I just want to. Now, if this is scaring or shattering or, I don't know, offending, I don't know, be offended. Listen to me. These 10 virgins thought they were okay, but only 5 of them were. Why is that? 5 of them knew the bridegroom, but the bridegroom didn't know them. And this is scary stuff. Here, again, the Lord is talking about all the earth. He is telling this story. Think about this, please. Get this in your head for a second. There was really a guy named Joshua, Yeshua, Jesus, who lived in this little town. And one day he had these guys that follow him around. And he told this story. And this guy, Matthew, the tax collector, who took shorthand, he wrote this story down on a scroll. Roll it up, put it in his back. And the Lord knew, with all faith and believing, that this story was not just to his 12 or his 3. But it was to everybody that would walk the earth. If you don't know God, you're not going to heaven. You can't just know the name of Jesus Christ. You can't just know some of the Bibles. Listen, sons and daughters of Christians in this place, God has no grandchildren. None. You either know him or you don't. My son and my daughters cannot get to heaven because I'm a pastor. Can't do it. Just like they can't go to hell because I'm a failure. Bible says, no more shall it be said that the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. Works both ways, though. At midnight, a cry was heard, behold, the bridegroom is coming, go meet them, know the lesson be known. Verse 11. Afterward, the other virgins came also saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch, therefore, for you neither know the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. Let me tell you something. And the Lord Jesus uses this analogy himself. He said, the day that God shut the door on the ark was the perfect picture of what we are going to experience in the last of the days when God raptures his church. That door was shut. This is a visual, because God gives us a visual for everything. He leaves us with the knowledge. You think about the rapture. I don't understand rapture. People, okay, forget about a rapture a second. Here's your picture. There's a big boat, see? And there's rain that's going to come down. And the only thing that's going to live is what's in the boat. You got that one? You understand that one? You don't got the rapture, but you got that one, don't you? Now, I'm sure God doesn't talk like that to us, but that's how I talk to me. So I got it. Okay. That's how God talks to me. At least that's the loving way I perceive God. Some of you guys, well, that's not very loving. To me, it's loving. I'm sorry. You hear your voice. I hear my voices. How many people claimed to know Moses when that door was shut? The screams and cries that Moses had to endure. I bet Moses even tried to open that door, But you know the funny thing is about that door? God said, I shut the door. The Bible says that God shut the door. That had to be the spookiest shut. When I was just in my late 20s, early 30s, I had to do some prison time. And I'll never forget the sound of the door shutting behind you. You go through a gate, and you go through another gate, bam, they let you in. And then you got this giant, thick door. And you walk in, and that door shuts behind you, and it's boom. Ooh. Sends a shudder up your spine for a second. You know what I'm saying, Vince? You remember that one, Vince? Remember that door shut? I'm not telling you. I ain't joking. Ain't you all have been here, did time. You know what I'm saying? Me and Vince, when talk about things like that, when somebody else does time, they call it the fellowship of suffering. We know that. There's a different experience inside that you don't. But if you don't know him, you don't go in. Good intentions aren't going to get you there. Do you understand that? I'm telling you this now, in the sound of my voice, listen, you have to know him and he has to know you. You got to spend time with him. You got to say, God, know my heart. Have you never wept over your own sin? Have you never cried because you've disappointed your father? Have you never found yourself in this place of, why are you letting this happen? That is knowing God and him knowing you. It's not going to church, cutting some bagels up in the room, maybe even so. You got to know God. When you know God, the things that I'm telling you, go out to this convalescent home, it'll be so much easier for you. Okay, now I go to church. Not enough. Now I just go to church. Now I got to serve. Listen, of course, if you're here on compulsion, of course that's going to be the attitude. Don't be compelled to come here. When God takes over your heart, this stuff is easy. Hey, if you think I'm here because I get paid, you're wrong. The word is like fire in my bones and is shut up, and I cannot hold it back. I get weary from holding it back. I go on vacation for a week or two. Are you kidding me? I come back like a stallion. God has spoke to me so much, I feel like a spiritually fat. I can't wait to spit on the people in the front row. Sorry. Watch, therefore, verse 13, you know, neither the day nor the hour which the Son of Man is coming. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country, called his own servants, and delivered to his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability, and immediately went on a journey. Please give me your attention. Again, it's like here he is speaking to a man in this little town, but he's not. He's above the world, speaking down at the entire earth. Listen, and I love the pun used here. The word for talents there is an idiom. It means a year's salary. You guys know that a talent is 75 pounds, and if it's 70, but here it's used as an idiom. It's used as an example. It means a year's salary. So he says there was a guy, there was a king. And I love that. We know who the king is. That's easy. He said, I'm going to give talents. You see the pun? You could say a year's salary or the talent, meaning the gift, the influence, whatever it is that you possess, that you have over your others or your life. Whether it be some of you guys are gifted jiu-jitsu players. Some of you guys are amazing salespeople. Some of you guys have incredible mind for business. Some of you guys are just relationship-wise, man, people like you. He's given some 5 talents, some 2 talents, another 1, to each according to his own ability, and immediately went on a journey. Now, what do you think he's saying? I mean, I want you to understand. Could you imagine these guys? Matthew's writing this stuff down and going, what are you talking about? Hindsight for us is complete 2020. We dig it. We got it. We see it. But could you imagine these guys like, dude, what are you talking about? Someday you'll get it. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug it in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of these servants came and settled accounts with them. Please give me your attention. He says, the guy with 5 made 5 more. The guy with 2 made 2 more. The guy that had 1, he just buried it. Now, to me, just having a little bit of a business brain, I think the guy with the 2 talents is the most gifted. Because if you got 5 talents, you got 5-year salary, it's easy to make money. Everybody knows that. You got money to make money, easy. I bet half of you guys in here have million-dollar ideas, and somebody give you $1 million, you can make $5 million with it. I guarantee that. But who's got $5 million? And who's going to give it to you? Here, this guy had 2, and he doubled it. That's pretty sharp in my eyes. Verse 20, so he had received 5 talents, came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I've gained 5 more talents beside them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You are faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Listen, can you hear this? This guy in this little town writing to this little tax collector wrote this thing down. He's like, are you kidding me? I mean, at some point in time, I wonder if Matthew said to him, man, you better be God, because this is pretty arrogant if you're not. No, he is God. And he was speaking of the entire planet, knowing he was going to change people's heart. Some of us are listening to this, changing us, man. How is God's word change us? Here it is. He says to him, you've been faithful over a few things. I'm going to make you ruler over many. What? Listen, the application for us, if you think that you will be judged by what you've done here on earth and that's it, you're wrong. There is yet far many more worlds for us. This is a test, man. When I was growing up, we had this thing called a TV, and it had this channel changer. You had to actually get off the couch. 2, 3, 4, 5, 7, 9, 11, 13, and UHF with a little tiny dial that had like 8,000, and we used to watch wrestling in Spanish. Lucha libre. How many of you guys are old like that? Okay, all right.
We were the first remote controls.
Were you?
Yeah.
Not me. I just got that. I was a remote control. My older brother would be like, change the channel. I just got that. Could you imagine if you really believed that what you do here on earth will dictate what you do in the future in heaven? And when your heart beats its last, according to the Bible, and you're before God, and he says to you, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'm going to make you ruler over many. Ruler? What does that mean? You're going to be a ruler. You're going to have your own planet. What am I going to be doing? Well, according to Scripture, you'll be judging angels first and foremost. Judging angels? What do you mean? Yeah. Yeah, one of the things that is appointed for man is to judge angels. Right now, we can't see them, but they can see us. Right now, they're having a time of their lives with our lives. Some good, some demons. And they're not like messing with us. They don't like make us get a flat tire. They're trying to kill, to steal, and to rob us. That's the job of their master. But there's a time where I'm going to be like, where's that demon that messed with my brother all those years? Where's he at? Me and you are going to have a chat. Oh, we're going to chat. Judge. Ruler over many. I love this. Isn't this amazing? Yeah. Do you believe it? And hear those sweet words. He also had received the 2 talents, came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents beside them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. you have been faithful over a few things, I'll make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. The Bible says that the words that you speak to others, they're like a sharp sword. And that a word fitly spoken is like an apple of gold in the setting of silver. We grew up in such a harsh time. Have you never had your father look at you? And a sad part is far too many. I am so proud of what you've become. You're a wonderful person. And I am blessed to be held to share my life with you. Have you never said that to one of your kids? My father here said this. And I looked for these words that God is going to look at us if we are not a foolish virgin. And he's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I'm going to make you ruler. I'm going to make you. You're going to make me? I'm going to make you. Verse 24, then you had received the one talent, came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, weeping where you had not sown, gathering where you had not scattered seed. And I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. Now, what's the first thing you notice about this wicked servant? He doesn't know God at all, does he? God, he says, King, I knew you to be a harsh man, reaping where you have not sown, gathering where you have not scattered seed. You knew that, did you? Now he would say, or should I say, he could say to somebody who says that to him, because the Bible says in the last days you'll have nothing to say, that he's going to get before you and everything that you've done is going to be laid out before you. And it's not like, you ever meet those people, everything is yeah, but, yeah, but, yeah, but, yeah, but, or those other people, was gonna. Zero. Shut. And he's going to say, well, I knew you to be a hard man. You was, you know, that you took what you didn't have coming. And I was afraid. Were you really afraid? Were you afraid not to live your life like an animal? Were you afraid to not live like a pig dog? How afraid were you? Well, I took what you gave me and I did absolutely nothing with it, knowing when you came back, I'd just give back to you. Verse 26, but his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gathered where I have not scattered seed. You ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. I have no idea how to apply that to my life or to anybody else's. I don't know how you take your talent. Nah. I don't know what even a banker is back then. I mean, maybe they didn't have, did they have bankers back then that paid interest? It's the craziest thing. I don't know what that means. And you know what? I never met anybody that knows what that means. They give me their hypotheses, but it's like, I don't see that in Scripture. Verse 28. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he who has abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has, will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I love the fact that he's called an unprofitable servant. If you think just because you don't know God, if you think just because you don't love God, if you think just because you're not interested in what God has that you're still not doing his bidding, you're wrong. God controls the wind and the waves, and certainly he can tell your little heart what to do and what not to do when he wants. Look at this. Verse 31 is amazing. When the Son of Man comes into his glory and all the holy angels with him, he will sit on the throne of his glory. Please give me your attention. Bible geeks, listen to me. If you're a Bible geek here, I want you to understand something. The Lord is going to be sitting on about 3 to 5 different thrones. The first throne he sits on is at the right hand of the Father. The second throne he sits on is the throne of David. The third one he sits on is the throne of his glory, and all of them are different. Do you guys know what the Bema Seat judgment is? Do you know what the Great White Throne judgment is? Do you know what the judgment of man is? All these judgments, all these things into eternity. Again, I'm speaking to the Bible geeks. There's so much more going on in Scripture than you imagine just by looking at the surface. So what happens is, apparently, when he sits on his throne, on his glory, it's going to be a completely separate time from all those other things. And here's what's going to happen. Verse 32, all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Please, before you read 35, he does something interesting. And now, look, you can apply this to any area of your life and use it as a works trip thing, but let's talk about this for a second. He is talking about a specific thing. He is going to show you something here. Throughout history, how many of you guys know God's chosen people, the Israelites, the Jews, right? Those are his chosen. All throughout history, there have risen antichrists that have tried to destroy the Jews, his people, his brethren. He came to his own, and his own received him not. Do you understand? Keep this in mind. This, you're talking about Nero Caesar trying to destroy the Jews. You're talking about Haman trying to destroy the Jews. You're talking about Hitler trying to destroy the Jews. You're talking all through history, even now, you've got this Muslim extremism, whatever they want to call themselves, trying to destroy the Jews. Are you with me? I want you to think about what we're about to read in this light now. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it for one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. Now, he also could very well be speaking of, please keep in mind, so amazing, there's a guy in a town, a tiny little town, who spoke these things about a future not yet to come, and it did come to pass. Past in Old Testament, New Testament, and then the future. He could very well be speaking about the last days of the Great Tribulation. Because those in the Great Tribulation, well, their faith is not like our faith. For right now, we live in a time of grace. And now we look to the Savior, we know the King, and we are saved, not by works. But in the last of the last days, their faith will be judged on their works. Do you understand that? After the time of grace is over, to say you know the Lord is not enough. And when the judgment goes down and the Jews are being attacked, according to chapter 7, 144,000 in the book of Revelation, are going out to collect the Jews to himself. Christian, believer in God, if the sacrifice is not your own life, like he sacrificed his life, it might not be enough. Thank God we don't have to be there. You understand that? And it's very interesting, and this is just a side note again for you Bible geeks. Do you know the book of Luke says nothing of these things? Do you know why? Because it was written to Gentiles. The book of Matthew was written to Jews. The Jews will be there in the last of the last days, but the Gentiles will not. It's an amazing little detail. However, continuing, verse 41. Then he also will say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Give me your attention real quick, please. In the Holocaust, do you know how many Christians lost their lives for hiding Jews in their basement, under their floorboards? Do you know how many people who counted their life not near as important as to sit and watch other people get destroyed? Do you guys realize that one out of every three Jews on the face of the planet was killed just 50 years ago? One out of every three. And many people, they, you or me, I'm sorry. This was thousands of years ago he wrote this stuff, guys. This is blowing me away. Reading it in that light, in the light of the coming tribulation, in the past tribulation. Or, listen, you could just apply it to yourself now. Christian, how many of you guys are out there visiting people in prison, clothing? How many? Oh, you got no time. I got no money. I'm that busy. Read this thing at home again and see if your life holds the acid test up. Verse 44, then they also will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. I don't know which way he means this. It could mean any of these ways. It could be the end time saints who really have to stand up for the Jews when they're being persecuted. It could be the past, you know, crimes of against his brethren, those that he came for. Now, if you're new to Scripture and you don't understand this, if you're old Catholic, like I grew up with that Catholic influence, listen, God loves the Jews. Christians, you're supposed to love the Jews. They're his people. If you are a Jew hater, believe me, you got a problem with God. Big problem. Because he came to his own, and his own received him not. And if you don't believe me, read Romans 3, 4, and 5 later on your own, and see what God's plan. That the Apostle Paul, the guy that wrote half the New Testament or more, he said, I would give up my salvation that the Jews would come to know him. He said to God, God, take me, paraphrasing, send me to hell that the Jews would all come to know you. True. Or maybe he's just talking about now. And this is a way we can put our lives up to this and say, what are we doing? Well, I go to church. But do you know God? I know God, but does he know you? You bet he knows me, because I pour my life out before him every single day. And I ask him to lead and guide my steps. Close your Bible, please. You can read this thing about 1,000 times. Read chapter 25 over and over and over and over again, and you will never exhaust your wonder. You will never exhaust the, oh my goodness, how did he do that? How did he speak those things so long ago? How did this one guy in this one little town speak such a broad brush, and yet, there it is, for all to see, judgment upon the entire earth has just been given. The whole earth. He just, how could he do that? Because he's God, that's why. It's an amazing book, guys. We just read one chapter in one book out of the 66 in there, and I have spiritual indigestion. I really do. I'm trying to wrap my head around this thought. So wait a second. Virgins, 10, no oil, do oil. Did they have it? They left it out? Wait a second. Goat, sheep. What do you mean goat, sheep? I don't understand no goat, sheep. Just read. I've read it over and over and over and over. And like a child, I understand what God wants me to, and yet like a scholar, I understand nothing. I understand one thing. I better start doing more than I'm doing, and that's what I'm going to do. You with me? Lord Jesus, we are filled with awe at your word. The power of your word is unlike any power. The impact that your word has upon our life, God. And I do pray for that one person that's here. Maybe there's more than one. And today they realized they might be in trouble with you, God. And I ask you to let them take that fear, the fear of God, which leads to life. May they begin to allow you to do something in their heart that they never expected. And may they do something they never expected. Please, God, destroy the works of the devil in our lives, as your word says. For this reason, the Son of God was manifested. May we serve you. Serve the Lord with gladness. May we enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Open our eyes to see the wondrous things of your law. We embrace fully you and release us. God, we want to lose our lives for your sake and find our lives in you. We ask these things by the merciful blood of Christ. Amen.
Amen. Amen.